You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 4 and the final message in our series, I Do. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
I just started watching the Netflix series Full Swing. It's a documentary style series that follows the top golfers on the PGA Tour. And the episode that I most recently watched was one following a golfer by the name of Brooks Koepka. About a year ago, he had just a crazy stretch of success that really propelled him to the top of the sport, so much that he was now the main feature on a Netflix series. And at one point in the episode, the crews are at Brooks' beautiful home in Florida, and they're interviewing at this moment, they're interviewing his fiance, who they asked, "How did you meet Brooks?" And she laughed and said that she kind of slid into his DMs. Okay? Now, I'm young enough and hip enough and cool enough to know what DMs are, okay? DMs are direct messages on your social media channels. But apparently, I'm not quite young enough or not quite hip enough or cool enough to have known that initiating contact with someone or reaching out to someone via direct message was considered sliding into their DMs. Okay, you learn something every day, and if you didn't know that either, then you are very welcome for that free social media lesson. That's just a bonus for you all today. Welcome to Midcurrent. It's a place where unhip people and pop culture meet. No, okay, that's not true. Either way, this idea of sliding into someone's DMs, it raises an interesting question, particularly in the dating world. And it's actually you in the dating world, by the way, that I want to talk to you today in the fourth and the final week of our series, I Do. It's you that I want to talk to. And if you're here today or you're watching online and you're married and you're now disappointed that you showed up for the week that I'm, you know, talking to people who are not married, here's what I'd say to you. Get over it, okay? Everyone who is not married just sat here for 3 weeks while I talked to you, okay? So you can sit through 1 week that is directed toward people who are not married. And I actually think that you might just learn something too along the way. And so when it comes to those of you who are not married, those of you who are in the dating world or soon to be in the dating world, the whole idea of sliding into DMs, it raises a big question in my mind. Raises a big question. How do you meet someone today? How do you meet someone today? And if this is you, you're most likely not just wondering, how do I meet someone, right? If you're you know, dating or you're getting kind of serious in the dating world, you're most likely not just wondering, how do I meet someone? You're most likely wondering, how do I meet the one, right? The questions come up. How in the world, in today's world, do you meet the one? How do you go about finding the one? Maybe you're asking, do I slide into more DMs? Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, what if I don't have DMs and what if I don't know how to slide? Okay, so then you're moving on down the line. You wonder, well, should I just be going to church and kind of scanning the room for anyone that doesn't have a ring on their finger? Maybe you're going, maybe I should sit in coffee shops with my highlighter pens out and my Bible open to the page that has the most highlighted sections on it in hopes that the kind of the right person comes along and notices what I'm doing. Or maybe you're going, I don't know, maybe I should, you know, get on a dating app. Maybe that's how you find the one today. And if you're a Jesus follower, you're Christian, maybe you're going, I get on Christian Mingle and then I will find the one that God has chosen for me, okay? I don't know, these are the questions I think maybe people are wondering about, people are asking today. They want to know how exactly they find the right person. Maybe you've asked that question before. How do I find the right person. Maybe you're asking that question right now. How do I find the right person? Maybe doubts are growing about whether or not you've found the right person or whether the person that you are with is the right person, okay? No matter the scenario it is that you find yourself in today, what I would suggest to you, is that that is actually the wrong question to be asking. Right? Rather than asking yourself, how do I find the right person? What I want to encourage you to do instead is this. Ask yourself this question. How do I become the right person? Right? So often we go about this life and this whole kind of relationship game. We go around asking, how do I find the right person? When instead I think the better question to be asking is, how do I become the right person? How do I become the right person? The reality is, friends, you don't typically attract what you want. You attract what you are. Think about it, okay? You don't typically attract what you want. You attract what you are. I heard a story online this week. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if it's a true story or where exactly it came from, but it still made a very striking point that caught my attention. Someone told the story of a young girl who grew up in a strong Christian family, and when she went away to college, she did what a lot of kids who grew up in strong Christian families do, and she started to sow some of her wild oats, the parties and the boys and the drinking and the whole deal. You get the idea. And then, right? And then she met a guy who caught her attention. She's so excited. She came home over break to tell her mom all about this guy that she met. And you know, she just couldn't wait to tell her mom. He was this Christian guy, loved Jesus. He was intentional about his faith. And he was active in church. And he was serious about his role as a spiritual leader in the world and as a spiritual leader in whatever relationship that he was in. And this girl was on cloud nine. He was everything that she ever wanted. And she was thinking he could be the one. And her mom was less excited and said to her daughter, who was, she knew was kind of on, you know, some bit of, you know, a detour when it came to life and faith. The mom said to the daughter, honey, guys like that typically aren't looking for girls who spend their time like you do. Okay, now that might seem harsh, and it's not necessarily the response of the mom or the tone of the mom that I want us to debate or focus on today, but rather the idea that this story highlights, rather the idea that you do not typically attract what you want. You typically attract what you are. Pastor Andy Stanley encourages people like this. He says the goal is this, to become the type of person that the person you're looking for is looking for. Think about that. That's the goal, right? To become the type of person that the person you're looking for is looking for. It's not a question of finding the right person, but rather becoming the right person. And so my goal today is to share with you the qualities that I think will help you to become the right person. I want to help you to develop the qualities that the person you are looking for, or maybe the person that you're already with, is actually looking for in you. And when you scan scripture, which is where I turn when I'm looking for advice or direction on anything, when you scan scripture for the type of qualities that contribute to a good husband or a wife, you'll come across a lot of the usual stuff, right? In the book of Ephesians, it's Paul who writes to husbands and he writes to wives about loving and serving and submitting and sacrificing to each other, right? If you scan the scriptures, you read the wisdom book of Proverbs in chapter 31 that describes the characteristics of a wife of noble character. The description has become known as a Proverbs 31 wife. In today's world, some women are inspired by it, others are offended by it, but either way, it's there in Proverbs 31. Various Christian resources, you can look it up, right? They'll describe characteristics of godly husbands and wives. There's big long lists about, you know, of all the characteristics about hard work and honesty and sincerity and respect and forgiveness and generosity and integrity and on down the line. And all this is good, really good, right? But I mean, it's like a lot. It can be a lot. It's like drinking from a fire hose. Big, long lists can be overwhelming. And so I was encouraged this week when in the midst of my studying and in the midst of my preparation, I saw all of these good characteristics of a godly spouse. When I saw all of them essentially boiled down to just three. And when I stumbled over these three qualities this week, I said, that's it. I said, that's it. Right? Yeah, the Ephesians stuff, you know, love, serve, submit, sacrifice. Yep, all the Ephesians stuff, good. Proverbs 31, absolutely. Christian writing, resources about the good qualities, sure. All good stuff. But when I discovered these three qualities, I said, yep, that's it. That's how you become the right person. That's how you become, when you commit yourself to these things, that's how you become the type of person that the person you're looking for is looking for. And so I want to share today, I want to share those three qualities with you. And here's the good news. Okay, I want to share these qualities with all of you that are not yet married. But here's the good news. Even if you are married, these still apply to you. You can still give these a try, right? And you can retroactively become the one. You can retroactively become the person that your spouse was looking for. And I'm almost willing to guarantee they won't argue if you just did it a little out of order. Okay? So without further ado, whether you're dating or soon to be dating or whether you're married, without further ado, here are the three qualities that if you cultivate them, if you pursue them, if you work to develop them in your life, I believe they will help you to become the right person. Here's those three qualities. Number one, that you would be secure in Christ. Number two, that you would be strong in character. Number three, that you would be supported in community. Right? These are the three qualities that I think will help you to become the person that God created you to be, and that will help you become the right person for someone else in this world, that you'd be secure in Christ, that you'd be strong in character, and that you would be supported in community. This is what I want to examine today, and we'll start with number one, this idea that you would be secure in Christ. I've heard it said before that if you want to be married and happy, then start single and secure. If you want to be married and happy, then start single and secure. How do you start single and secure? It's a great question. You do everything you can to convince yourself and to remind yourself that a husband or a wife does not complete you. We talked about this a little last week with the you complete me myth about marriage, right? If you are banking on a spouse to complete you, or a spouse to make you happy, or a spouse to provide everything you ever needed, or for a spouse to provide you endless days of sunshine and bliss, then take it from my wife Erica's experience, you will be sadly disappointed. Okay? I don't complete Erica. That's not because I don't love Erica. I love Erica with my whole heart. My heart hurts when her heart does. I would do anything to support her. I would drop anything if she needed me. I want to be the shoulder that she cries on, and I want to be the person that she leans on when she needs it most. I want to be her rock, and I want to be her strength, and I want to be her protector. And in some ways, I am, but here's the truth. No matter how strong I am, and no matter how much I love Erica, I will let her down. I already have, and I certainly will. I will let Erica down. She will let me down. You will let each other down. So Mick Kern, here's what you need to remember. The writers of the Bible, the authors who penned the words of Scripture, they say it over and over again. Here it is written in Psalm 28, verse 7. Here's what's written. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in who? It trusts in Him, and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise Him. Folks, we are secure in Christ when our strength and when our confidence and when our joy comes from Him. Okay? When our strength and when our confidence and when our joy is found in anything else or in anyone else, we will be sadly disappointed. And then here's the ugly part, right? When our strength and our confidence and our joy comes from someone other than God, here's the ugly part in marriage. We'll start blaming our spouse for not fulfilling a role they were never designed to fill. We'll start resenting our spouse for not being a savior that they were never created to be. And so the reality is, when you are secure in Christ, which is the goal, when you're secure in Christ, you're actually not looking for the one, you're looking for the two, right? Jesus is number one for those of us who are becoming the right person. Jesus himself answered people's questions about the greatest command. Of all the good things that God has asked of us, which is the most important? And Jesus says, it's to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, and all of your strength. You put Jesus first in your life, and all else will fall in line. If you want to be married and happy, then start single and secure. If you want a Christ-centered relationship in the future, then live a Christ-centered, Jesus-first life today. And you'll start to become the type of person that the person you're looking for is looking for. You will become that person when you begin the journey to become secure in Christ. Here's number two. A second quality that I would suggest you need to become the right person. You need to be strong in character. In my opinion, too many people, especially young people, but too many people compromise their character today because somehow they don't think that it really matters until tomorrow, right? Like that at some point in your life, you can just flip a switch, right? They think these years right now don't count, and they'll get serious about life later. Too many young people in the world today, even grown adults who sometimes act like young people, they have this kind of like this kind of my time attitude when it comes to being young or being single or having few responsibilities. They think, well, this is my time. This is when I get to do what I want. This is when I get to live my truth. This is when I get to have some fun now before I settle down later. Friends, in my opinion, this is a really dangerous way to approach the life we're living. It's Craig Rochelle that cautions this kind of attitude when he reminds us of this. He says, you don't build a life of righteousness on a foundation of sin. You don't build a life of righteousness. You don't build a life of faithfulness on a foundation of sin. Your younger years or any years of you know, fewer responsibilities, they don't give you a license to just do whatever the heck you want. They are formative years when you can begin building the foundation for the life that you want. Okay? I love Paul's encouragement to his young protege, Timothy. It's in 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul says to him, he's going, sure, man, you might be young. Don't let that get you down. He says, sure, you're young, but set an example, he says to Timothy. Set an example for believers in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Right? Your younger years, your single years, the years when you have fewer responsibilities, they're not years to just do whatever the heck you want. They are years to begin building the foundation for the life and maybe for the marriage that you want. They are years for you to even be an example to others, to other believers, with your words, with your actions, with your love, with your faith, and with your purity. They're not inconsequential years. They're formative, foundation-building years. I'll be honest, and this is maybe not a super popular opinion here, but I'll be honest, it's always a little shocking to me when I hear parents talking about some of the choices their teenage kids or their college kids make with this kind of like kids will be kids attitude. Right, like, kids will be kids. We did the same thing. As long as they're safe, as long as they're just kind of at the how, then it's all good. What's the harm? Kids will be kids. Somehow it has become assumed and even celebrated. It's become this like assumed and celebrated rite of passage, you know, for young adults to spend their younger years doing stupid stuff. It's become this kind of like assumed or celebrated rite of passage that kids will just spend their younger years, you know, drunk or high or just hooking up with random people. Kids will be kids, right? I'll be honest, I don't totally get it. Now, let me be very clear. I'm not saying that these things are the unpardonable sin. I'm not saying that there's no life and there's no hope and there's no grace for people who've maybe made decisions like that and then in turning to Jesus, there absolutely is life and hope and grace. That's why it's such amazing grace. I'll just never understand why we're so casual about it. Why is this just assumed? And this kind of celebrated like rite of passage that all young people have to move through. I don't get it. I'll never understand why we don't take more time to teach young adults, young men and young women that these years matter. These years count. They are example setting. They are foundation building years. And you cannot build a life and a future of righteousness and faithfulness on a foundation of sin. It doesn't work that way. So you want to become the right person? You want to become the type of person that the person you're looking for is looking for? Okay? Then take time now to become strong in character. Take every opportunity that you have to set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Your future spouse will thank you. Okay? So we're going to be secure in Christ. We're going to be strong in character. And then here's number three. We're going to be surrounded in community. We're planted in community. We're going to be rooted in community that builds us up. The writers of the Bible, again, they write in multiple different ways. All the different authors and all the different books, they write in so many different ways about the significance of the friends that are in your life, the people that are closest to you. It's written about so many times that I'm not even going to put them all up on the screen, but it's everywhere. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and you will become wise, associate with fools and get in trouble. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. A lot of times we think, the good will rub off on everybody else. I don't think it's always the way that works, right? Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 encourages us. It says this, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. That's the goal. Right? Encourage one another and build each other up. Mid-Current, who you surround yourself with influences who you are and who you become. I'm sure you've heard it said before, this idea that you become the average of the five people closest to you. You can see people write about it. People have kind of studied this kind of social phenomenon, right? You will become the average of the five people closest to you, right? So who is around? Who are the five people closest to you? I think this is true in the lives that we live, and I think it's true in our marriages. Ask yourself, who are the five closest marriages to you? It's true in either way. It's true in our individual lives, and I think it's true in our marriage. In fact, I would go as far as saying that the quality of your community will shape the future of your marriage. It has a massive impact, right? The quality of your community, I think, gives a ton of shape and strength to the future of your marriage. So you got to ask, who is surrounding you? I get a front row seat to the community that surrounds brides and grooms. I've done, I don't know, a dozen, 15 or more marriages or so. And I get a front row seat every time. The days and the weekends that I spend, I get a front row seat to the community that brides and grooms have surrounded themselves with. And if I'm honest, I can usually get a pretty decent gauge about the future of a marriage just by observing the wedding party. and by the conversations that I overhear about what took place the week before or the night before, right? When it was about the, you know, the weekend trip that everybody took to whoever, or when it was about, you know, strip clubs or, you know, just nights of debauchery or whatever, I be honest, I get a little nervous, right? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that's like the mark of a marriage that's destined to fail. It just seems like it could be the mark of a marriage that's destined for choppy waters. And when the choppy waters come, I'm going, man, where is the bride and groom going to turn? What kind of advice are they going to be getting, right? I'm not saying that any type of activity means that a marriage is destined to fail. It just seems like it could be one that's destined for choppy waters. But on the flip side, for the last wedding I officiated, the bride, not only in the midst of the ceremony was the request that my microphone would go off and that we'd circle up with our closest friends, and that's what we did to be in prayer together. But that aside, right, the bride in the final moments before she was married, right, some of her last moments as a single woman, her request was that my wife, Erica, would pray with her. And some of the last moments that she had as a single woman, she wanted the community that she was a part of to be around her, to be praying with her. Folks, that's the mark of someone who understands the significance of the community that surrounds her. That's the mark of someone who is devoted to becoming the right person for the one that she will marry. It's the mark of someone who understands. It's not about, you know, finger crossing or lucking your way into a strong marriage. It is the mark of someone who understands that it's not about finding the one, but it's about becoming the one. It's about becoming the type of person that the person you are looking for is looking for. And friends, we will become that person. You will become that person. And you can still become that person even if you are already married, when you are secure in Christ. When you're strong in character and when you're surrounded in community. Right? You will become that person when you're secure in Christ, when you understand that you don't attract what you want, you attract what you are. Right? You will become that person when you're strong in character, when you understand that you do not build a life of righteousness and a life of faithfulness on a foundation of sin. And you will become that person when you understand that you have to be surrounded in community, because the quality of your community will ultimately give a whole lot of shape to the future of your marriage. So whether you're young or old, or whether you're single, or whether you're dating, or whether you're married, I want to ask you, I want to give you a second to take a minute right now. I want you to ask yourself, which is lacking most in you? Which of these three, secure in Christ, strong character, surrounded with quality community, which of these three, if you were to commit to it most for the coming year, if you were to make it the priority in your life in the coming days, which one would help strengthen you, or help strengthen your marriage, or help strengthen the marriage that you will be a part of someday? Right? Committing yourself to these qualities, I think, is ultimately it's the best gift. It's the best gift that you could ever give to the one that you are with. And it's a gift that I wish more of us would consider how it is we give it. For some reason, I kept thinking about my oldest daughter, Lucy, this week, as I was preparing this message. She's only 9 years old, but for some reason, as I was preparing this message, I kept thinking about her, and I kept thinking about the man that she'll marry if she chooses to get married someday. And what I realized is, as I thought about this, what I realized is that I don't know if I want Lucy to be the one that some dude was hoping for and wishing for. I don't know if I want her to be the one that falls into place for some insecure dude that spent his life with the wrong kind of friends, pursuing the wrong kind of activities, right? Waiting for some, you know, woman to come along and to complete him or to make him happy. I don't necessarily want my daughter to be the one to answer, you know, some guy's biggest questions. I want to know that that dude spent his life committed to becoming the type of person that my daughter is looking for, or that I am looking for her. I don't want her to be the one that's going to help some insecure dude settle down. I want to know that some dude has spent all of his days becoming the type of dude that my daughter was looking for. It's easier. It's easier to see what, you know, it's easier to see what we'd want, you know, how we want that for someone else, but it's all the more important that we see to the very same thing for ourselves. We can't control it in others, but we can control it, and we can pursue it, and we can develop it, and we can cultivate it in ourselves. So Mid-Current Church, for the sake of our future spouses, for the sake of our future kids or our future families, or for the families and marriages that we are already a part of right now, let's put a new target on the wall. Right? Sometimes that's all it takes to straighten out parts of our lives that we want to straighten out, right? Let's put a new target on the wall. Let's start aiming at something new. Let's start aiming at a target that above all else is helping us, encouraging us to be secure in Christ, to be strong in character and surrounded in community, so that we could become the right person, that we could become the type of person that the person we're looking for is looking for. Let me pray. God, we do give you thanks for the gift that marriage is and that it can be. God, for those of us who are going to enter into it, God, it is a great gift, and we give you thanks for it. And God, I'm just praying that you would help each of us here at Mid-Current. God, whether we're married or whether we're in the dating world, God, I pray that you would help all of us to flip the script, to put a new target on the wall, to not go about our days hoping that we find the one, God. Pray that we would flip the script so the question is not about how do we find the right person, but I pray that something would switch inside of us where we would start to ask ourselves more, no matter what place in life we're in, we'd start to ask ourselves more, how do I become the right person for whoever it is that I'm gonna be with or for whoever it is that I am with right now? It's not about finding, it's about becoming. So God, would you help all of us here, no matter where we are at, would you help us to become more and more secure in Christ? Would you help us to be strong in character? God, to understand that we do not build a life of righteousness on a foundation of sin, God, and would you help us to be surrounded? God, would you help us to surround ourselves with quality community? God, would you help us to be planted and rooted in community? God, the type of community that will lift us up, that will come alongside of us, that will link arm in arm in us, that will pray with us, and that will push us toward the things, God, that you have intended for us. God, help us all to become, not God, to become the people that you ultimately created us to be, but to become the type of person, God, that the person we're looking for is looking for. God, I'm praying your biggest blessing on all of the marriages and all the future marriages that exist here in this place, here in this community, God. And I'm praying that our marriages, God, here at Mid-Current Church, I'm praying that our marriages, the ones that exist now and the ones that are on the way, God, I'm praying that they would be a big, bold, beautiful picture to the world of the love that you have for your people. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Mid-Current Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. Follow us online during the week and visit us on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:30 a.m. at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson.